What are we doing in this world we have forsaken? Matthew 19:29. What are we doing in this world we've hated? Snuggling up with our favorite TV shows? Copping a look at the chicks? Contending for your worldly man-ordained rights, which you don't have? You still trying to get a bite out of your cake? We are more afraid of committing to the way of Christ than we are of God, aren't we? We're more afraid of striving to enter in at that straight gate. That implies agony. That implies pain. That implies selflessness, doesn't it? This is what your church, what your Polly the preacher, what your wolf pastor won't tell you. They want your money. Because the bottom line in life is short-term profit. Just because we've been called is no guarantee that we've been chosen. Oh, there's a heresy, isn't it? 1 Timothy 1:19 states, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Well, Polly, you didn't tell us we could mess up our faith. You're the one who could shipwreck your faith, not your neighbor, not your friend, not your wife, not your kid, not your God. You. So don't give me that, oh, I'm saved. Hi, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm going to glory. I'm going to be raptured. You stinking cowards are so afraid to die, you want to be raptured. A secret rapture. I'm going to be one taken. Well, good. I hope you enjoy having your flesh picked clean by the vultures and the eagles. It's a mess out there, saints. It's a mess. A child of God is on no free ride to eternity. Well, one way or the other, we're going to get to eternity. How we're going to spend it is up to us. If they're humbled and surrendered and crucified and separated as a priest serving only one master, we'll be assured that we have the best shot at life. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion indeed? Do we realize the true weight of this verse and the implications it holds for those who say they follow Jesus Christ and only this Master? That separation has everything to do with priorities. And the priorities we place on our relationship with the Lord our God will determine whether we have communion with light or communion with darkness. Not how pious we come across to the casual observer. We're called to be separate. We're not called to ceremonial laws, black clothing, unrounded beards. Give me a break. We're spiritual beings. We're called to be separate in our spiritual lives, which will affect our carnal lives. There is deception going on constantly, everywhere. It's trying to call the elect back away from their first love. Whether we work in this world, which many of us have to do, we still have to take some of our sustenance from the world. We still have to render unto Caesar. Real nice thought, but we have to. That doesn't mean we're communing with darkness. When we start taking pleasure in it, when the things of this world begin to fill up our empty spaces, when we have a little free time, we got problems. Who should be filling up your empty spaces? We have so much free time in this country. What are we doing with it? If we have free time, why don't we spend it with our God, seeking His face? Oh, that's not the life of a believer today, is it? Well, what delusion did God send some of us, is my question. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We spend far too much time spectating and not enough getting involved in the life of Christ. Some of us are afraid we're going to lose our gravy train. Some of us don't want to read our Bible, and some of us are just too darned afraid to look at the truth for what it really is. Read some of these scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Really read them. We want to get along with unbelievers, these enemies of Christ. We're communing with and sharing in the darkness around us. That's tough stuff, but there it is. Are we standing on the lonely side of righteousness no matter the consequences? We're instructed not to be aggressive, but to stand humbly in Christ and in his truth, and live it. That's the witness right there, folks. Just living what's in you, not trying to show off your phylacteries. Our blessing is a result of the peace within us, obedience, and of the godly convictions in us in which we stand steadfast and unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Living godly, irregardless of the worldly duties we are deceived into believing are necessary for us to perform in order that we get along with the crowd, which in all cases soils our garments instead of bringing glory to our God and Savior. What fellowship light with darkness? What kind of royal priesthood serves two masters? Are there any exceptions? May God forbid. We are promised persecution, not harmony, because of our faith. Matthew 16:24. Is a cross just something hanging from a chain on our neck? Or is your flesh nailed to it daily? Is your cross a thing which involves rhetoric or exclusion as it suits you? Or does it have the meaning and weight that Jesus gave it by his actions? He told you to take it up, saints. You seen it lately? Just remember something here. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you do not belong to you. Think about it, please. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That was 2 Corinthians 6:16. You can also look up Ezekiel 37:27. See what that says. Are we entertaining the spirit of Antichrist while we serve God? Has your life become gloom because of blending your light with darkness, the darkness of the world? If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15:19. Does it? Make no mistake, God is an affront to the senses of the unbeliever and the sinners, and more importantly, to the spirits of darkness which inhabit them. Are we taking Jesus' word seriously? The issue remains, whom will you serve? Matthew 6:24. Do not be deceived. Haven't we been told that we're no longer of this world? 1 John 2:16. Or is it that we just don't believe it yet? We're called by the Spirit of God, John 6:44. We're converted by repentance, Acts 3:19. We're regenerated, Titus 3:5. We're new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We've ceased from hell-deserving sins. And then what? In willful disobedience and rejection of the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews 10:6? Are we unwilling or unable to accept our true place in this world, now that we've allegedly come into fellowship with God through Christ? If so, we do not really belong to Christ. We haven't counted the cost. Christ gave up everything to show us the way. Philippians 2:8. What was the first thing Jesus did? The first thing Jesus did just before he slid through the gates of eternal glory and came down to this muck hole. What did he do? He humbled himself. Oh, Christ is our example. Well, start living your example. Are we now giving up to follow the dictates of our weary and weak, God-hating flesh? Submission? Don't talk about submission until you have submitted. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6:16. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8:7, carnal, flesh, mind, can it be subject to the law of God? Well, is Paul a liar? Are we yielding to our Fox channel, the VCR, the DVD, the porno, the booze, the lies, the excuses, the false guilt laid on us by those who would snatch us back into the fire with them? The sensual spirits which ignite our passions and emotions into distraction and the deadly sin of compromise? Christ's life and example does not promote nor condone peace or harmony with the enemy. No sleeping with the enemy, folks. Love, yes, but not complicity. 2 Corinthians 6:15. And the devil seeks us out where we are, folks, to cut us away from the vine we've been grafted into. And this isn't what my pastor sold me as Christianity. Nope. Back to the blending issue again. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt and fresh water. James 3:12. There is no room for compromise, and no fleshly pursuit is to take precedence over or shake your stand in your faith. Jesus Christ. Simple. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Galatians 5:9. And just what is leaven? It's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the leaven of the enemy. This leaven is compromise. This leaven is lies. It's worldly distraction. It's the allure of fleshly pleasure. It's the pursuit of mammon, lying for dollars, or living for dollars. This leaven is idolatry. Does this have a place in the life of a true believer who's been set apart from the world by the blood of Jesus Christ? If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, Romans 11:16. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Is your first fruit holy? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:8. The feast is the new table you sit at in Christ. Unleavened is without the stain of compromise, pure, whole. Filling yourselves with the truth of God and being faithful to your calling in Him. And we're called to a reasonable service, Romans 12:1. Love of the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. The world comes at you right where you live, right now, in your home, at your job. It's up to YOU to decide whether you will stand in it. If you do, you will understand the painful reality of the word forsake, its consequences, and even more painful, the reality of being forsaken, and the joy and blessings of peace and grace under pressure for choosing and holding to the pursuit of the kingdom of God, which is what we are commanded to seek first. On a related subject of blending our light with darkness, frivolous pursuit, there's nothing wrong with knowing what's going on out there. But we make the stupid mistake of living there. Our brains are crowding out the Spirit of God. Why do we so diligently search out evil? No, we don't. Why are we so enamored with ridiculous conspiracy theories, factless rumor, corporate intrigue? Many of you have studied away by listening to others sensationalize the scriptures and find yourselves as smug as can be, judging others as unlearned and incapable of holding up in a dialogue on what you believe to be the truth. Come on, isn't that some of you? Your Bible is nothing more than your own silly putty, to be formed into any shape that pleases your rotten egos and your lifestyles, and some of you use it like a hammer instead of a sword. You ought to be ashamed. The only thing that is bent here is your theology, and we're getting sloppy. Again, why do we so diligently search out evil? Why are we so educated in the ways of demonic forces that display themselves in the natural world and so stinking ignorant of the walk of Christ? I'll tell you why. You've heard me say it a billion times. It's pride. It's vanity. And you let it in. You would much rather be an expert in the paranormal, conspiratorial, fleshly manifestations of evil instead of being filled with the Holy Ghost and doing the warfare in the spirit on your knees. Did the Bible tell you to become so learned in the ways of the devil and blind yourselves to the light of the Holy Spirit? Is that balance? But you say, study to show yourself approved. Well, I want to run something by you right now, folks. Some of you are having delusions about 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of you quote this like programmed robots, like a butcher with a large cleaver. You cut this scripture to pieces completely out of context, fitting in what you want it to mean for yourselves. Let's quote 2 Timothy 2:15 the way I hear most quoted today, okay? Study to show thyself approved. Cool. So you imply that if you study even extra biblical truths, you can show this off as a testament to your studiousness before everybody. Ooh, nice phylacteries. I'm impressed. Being approved of your peers, are you? Cultured, educated, and throwing other scriptures around like cheap confetti. Well, aspiring butchers, let's read 2 Timothy 2:15 again, the way it was meant to be read. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means not to men. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Oh, a workman, not theologian. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Whoa, we never get this far in this passage, do we? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We've become a bunch of smart heroes dividing zeros. Chew on that one for a week. Rightly dividing, not causing division, dissension, confusion, and contention like so many of you do. That's humility, huh? So our vast knowledge of current events, who is Babylon? Who is the Antichrist? Where is he? The last episode of Desperate Housewives, you know, this is showing yourself approved of God? I see. You should be reading about the salvation of desperate sinners, not glued to that God and I might add damned television. There's nothing godly or edifying on that television. Nothing. And that crap we call news out there is an affront to sane thinking human beings. You should be praying for wisdom, not a chance to prove the size of your brain, O ye of so little faith. I rebuke you. Is knowing the sequence of prophetic events going to save your souls? Is knowing who the Antichrist is going to save your souls? Why don't you study about surrender, obedience, long-suffering, godly sorrow, and holiness? Oh, but I know the real meaning of the colors of the horses and the 144,000 and the name of the man of perdition. But I don't know the first dang thing about humility, nor do I care about multiplying my talents or adding to my faith. Some of us subscribe to one school of thought or another on this revelation subject, but lo and behold, there are multitudes of conflicting thoughts on it, points of views, multitudes of unharmonized, unbalanced foolishness in the eyes of God. Everybody's all of a sudden an expert. So which one of you is right, huh? Which one of you should I believe? Yeah, that's what I thought. I should believe every wind of doctrine I hear. And most of us rely on someone else's studies to boot. I will believe God as it is revealed to me. And if it's not, it's not his pleasure to do so at this time. He is jealous. And the souls of his own are more important to him than the stinking prophecy club baloney out there. I'll be content being an idiot before God, thanks. I'll be content praising him and glorifying him and hanging on to my faith and keeping my soul so that I might stand in the day of testing, thanks. Balance here, folks. Too much information is ruining some of us, and we just don't see the snare. You'd rather be an expert on the sequences of prophetic events and razzle-dazzle them by reading them off like a menu, when you should be concentrating on making your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Oops, forgot that scripture. Working out your salvation. Philippians 2:12. Oop, forgot that one too. Seeking God first. Matthew 6:33. Oops. Another big one slipped off the table, didn't it? Folks, seek God's face and his glory. That's study approved of God. Your calling and election does not include a knowledge of who prophesies, pontificates, or divulges secrets about politics or amplifies pointless rumor and innuendo. Your calling is not to allow them to have such a profound, distracting effect on your lives. Hey, let me tell you something. Salvation is profound. Grace is profound. The Spirit of God is profound. The fact that your eyes, minds, and hearts are buried in constant informational amusements is utterly and disastrously profound. A complete travesty. It is an affront to the simplicity of Christ, the gospel. It is a clear danger to your souls. This is communion with frivolity. This is spiritual insanity. This is vain, willful compromise. Your communion is not with the devil or his ways, nor his conspiracies. To hell with them. Your communion is not with every Benny and Pat and Polly that comes along with some new twist on an old rope. That rope is gonna hang you if you're not careful. You'll shipwreck your faith and you won't even know it. Your communion is not grape juice and crackers and form and pious words. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Your communion is with the living Spirit which created you. And only this. This issue is serious, and weakness can have incredibly deadly consequences. Yield yourself up to the God who suffered and died to save you. Give up everything as he did. He commands it so. If you are not yielding all, no matter the cost, including your rotten brain, you are an offense to the grace that God has given you. You are communing with darkness. You make God out to be a liar. And you are the only liar here. And you have yet to get real with your walk. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this goes for everything and everyone in your world that is not of God. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. Micah 2:10. Their world or God's world? Light or darkness? One master, one road, folks. Broad or narrow, it's your choice. Make it a good one for the sakes of your souls. And I pray there is a slim chance that the way might have gotten a little narrower for you.